We have been going through the book of Corinthians, and this is a portion of Scripture that really I don't like to talk about a lot because it deals with pastor's pay and stuff like that, but it is the next thing on the agenda in the book of Corinthians. It's Corinthians chapter 9. And as we're looking at that, a couple of things as I was going over this today and I was praying about it, Lord, can I skip this chapter? And can we go to something different? And God said, no, you got to go through this to get to the other part. You know, and so something that we need to know is your pastor's okay. Okay? Your pastor's okay. This isn't a plea for money or nothing like that. I don't do that. Okay? God is supplying and He's supplying just fine. We are okay. So before I ever get into this portion of Scripture, I want you to know that. Something else that we ought to know, that certain pastors, certain underling shepherds, take this and really abuse it. And there's a lot of pastors out there that live way, they got air-conditioned doghouses and stuff like that, you know, and just create, they waste the money. They're not good stewards of what God has given them. From what I understand in the Scripture is, I need to die broke. Okay, and the reason I need to die broke is I need to give it all away while I'm here. You know, I want to go to the Lord with empty pockets from on this side, but with a treasure chest full of prizes that I've stored up in heaven. You know, and so we're doing good on that. No. We're doing really well there. His plan is working just like it's supposed to. And so as we get into this, you need to understand that where Paul is coming from, and he's really not, as you'll see as we get into this, he doesn't want their money either. But he does want to know that a pastor, when he's teaching, that he should be able to live off of the monies that come in. Okay, that not to overly take, because that's not right. But he is able to eat and to drink and to pay house payments and stuff, just like a regular person does, as we are regular people. And as we get into this, we ought to know that I wanted you to know right straight up that this is not, I didn't plan this, and it makes me uncomfortable even to speak about it, because I know the goodness of God and the way that God is blessing our family and blessing this church. So this is not a message of retribution or asking for anything or nothing like that. So, by the grace of God, let me pray one more time for the Scripture before we get into it. And we'll see where God will bring us down this road. Dear Father, we do thank You for the very Word of God and the principles that You put into Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we look into Your Scripture here, Father, we can find the balance. And as we find that balance, that doing what's right inside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, walking that road that You have called us to, Lord, that we can see Your goodness and Your grace, and that we won't go out of bounds, but we'll stay in You as we go through this. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for that. I pray for a blessing on my mouth, even as I start to speak, Lord, that You would be heard, that the things that need to be gleaned would be. I pray for our church, for the folks that are out there, even now, that they would have their ears in tune to the gospel and what You would speak to them. Father, I pray that You would bind Satan even now, and that we'd be able to give attention to the words that are going to be spoken. Lord, we love You. We praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In 9, in verse 1, Paul starts writing, "Am I not an apostle?" Do you know what an apostle was, I guess? And the first question is, am I not an apostle? And you ought to know what an apostle was. An apostle was somebody who actually seen Jesus. So folks that are out there today that say, I'm an apostle. Well, unless they're very, very old, they're not. Okay, you had to actually see Jesus Christ with your very own eyes. You know, you had to be there. You had to know Him. You had to hear about it. You had to be alive at the same time that He was alive. That's what an apostle was. Now, a disciple apostle, those are somebody, a person who came along and studied with Jesus and learned His ways and walked with Jesus at the same time, like Peter, John, Mark, Luke, all those guys. they walked with Jesus Christ. And so they were disciples, plus they were apostles. But the apostle here, you need to know that Paul saw Jesus Christ. He saw him in the book of Acts. He probably even saw him, but he was his enemy while Jesus was on the earth. He could have been one of those Pharisees or Sadducees that was at the baptism of John, when John was calling out to the crowd saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come, and the axe is already laid at the root?" He could have been one of those young Pharisees at that time, you know, or it was only a three and a half year ministry. So he could have been right there. He could have been there. He could have seen the miracles that Jesus did and still not believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, because he was darkened in his conscience and in his eyes because of the religious system that he was tied up in. That still happens and goes on today all the time. There's a lot of folks who are very religious, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is more than just being a believer. A disciple is somebody, it's a student. And a student implies that there's a teacher. And if you want to be taught right, first you got to get saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to live in your heart, and He guides you. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. And thus, you can be a disciple like unto Paul, or like unto Peter, or like unto John, or like unto Greg, or like unto Danielle, you know, or like unto Andrew, or somebody, Mike, James. Yeah, I knew it'd make you holler out. Huh? Oh, yeah, no, not like me. Y'all pick someone better than that. And Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Now, remember what he's talking to. He's talking to a church. He's talking to a group of believers, the bride of Christ. And he said, if nothing else, Church of Corinth, you are proof that I'm an apostle. Apostle, you're proof. You are the living testament of Paul, the living testament of Jesus Christ, the gospel that I put into you. That's what you ought to be living out in front of everyone that you know. And he said, are you not my work in the Lord? And I can say that to you guys as I'm teaching up here today. Are you not my work in the Lord? Okay, I read the Word of God. I studied the Word of God. God implanted in me some words to speak to you. And as I pour that out into you, I'm leading you in a discipleship program. This is a place where you come to get filled up to go out there to get spilled out. Okay, this isn't a place where it's dead water comes in and you just pack up all the stuff. This is just a training ground. It teaches you to go out and use your abilities that God has given you to bring hurting people to the hospital, okay? And the hospital is Jesus Christ. You bring them to the Lord, and then you can have disciples also. And you can have people that you train in the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And as Paul continues writing in verse 2, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship." I like that. Ching! You guys are it. If you don't have any other proof, look around you. Am I called to preach? Well, probably not by the secular world. Secular world would not. In fact, some of the churches here in this town wouldn't say that I'm a preacher. And the men come to our Bible study and say, "You're no preacher." The men's Bible study, I heard it this past weekend. It's funny. So I hugged his neck, kissed him, sent him on his way. And my defense to those who examine me is this. I like that. This is his defense. The folks who say that he's not who he's supposed to be, he says, this is what I got to say to you. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and of Cephas? Now, this ain't Bo Cephas. This is Cephas. Okay, this Cephas right here. Oh, I love you, Bonnie. I saw that smile. This is Peter, Cephas. Is the stone. That's who he's talking about. Or even Peter. So Peter had a wife? Wow. So the first pope of the Catholic Church, that's what the Catholics believe, that Peter was the first pope. Okay? And so he has a wife, which we knew anyhow from the gospel where Jesus went and healed his mother-in-law. Well, he couldn't have a mother-in-law, unless he had a wife. You know, they just don't give you those without a bride. So anyhow, you better want one. And or is it only Barnabas? Thank you so much. Barnabas and I, who have no right to refrain from working. So what he's saying here is the other apostles, the other folks who walked with Jesus, they really focused their work on the gospel. And I've been at this place here in my personal walk with the Lord for quite a while now. But I still take on small jobs, stuff like that. Sometimes they turn into bigger jobs than what I want. But I have decided, you know, or God has led me to lay aside my secular job. I'm a floor installer by trade. God spoke to my heart and really convicted me really hard that I needed to spend all of my time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, that I could be a better pastor. And so because of that, I quit. Well, I slowed down drastically about doing floor installations. This past week, I got caught up in one that's really turned out to be a lot more than what I was expecting it to be, which could be God saying to me, Curtis, didn't I tell you not to do this? Here, you want to do this? Let's have you have some of it, buddy. This is going to be more than you want. And so here I am. I'm like head deep into this thing. And so anyhow, Paul is saying, is Barnabas and him the only ones who don't have the right to refrain from working? What he's implying there is that the other apostles, the other teachers, they just taught the Word of God. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts where the apostles were waiting on tables and stuff like that, and then the crowd grew so big and there was a dispute about the Hellenites, the Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, they weren't getting their rations, their food and stuff like they were supposed to. And Peter and John said, what I want you guys to do is pick out 7 men of good reputation that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and appoint them as deacons. And that's where deacons come from. Deacons are actually waiters. They wait on tables. They're servants to the bride of Christ. If you're a deacon, what your job is to pour your life out into the body, to wait tables, to mop floors, to wipe dishes, to tend to things, the everyday working of the church, so that the pastor is able to focus all of his time and energies into the Word of God. And as he focuses all of his energies into that, then he's able to come out and expound upon the Word and pour it back into the congregation where the congregation can get fed. Okay, and so that's the ideal way that it works. But sometimes pastors like myself get in the way of myself and think that I'm helping somebody that ends up hurting everybody in the whole congregation. So anyhow, Paul is saying, is Barnabas and him the only two that have to work? And then he has these examples. I love them. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Great question. How many folks who join the army buy the missiles that they shoot across, or their own? If you're in the army, you don't buy your own ammunition. You know that? They actually give it to you. You don't buy your own pistol. They give you a pistol. You don't buy your own gun. They give you a gun. You don't buy the grenades you throw. They give them to you. If I'm going to battle, then I don't really supply my needs for the battle. The country that I'm defending does. Okay, so as Paul's writing this, that's a wonderful question that he poses. There are so many churches in America in the world, I'd say, that have this philosophy, Lord, you keep them holy and I'll keep them poor, you know. And I've heard that over and over again. And that's an atrocity. That's not the way it's supposed to be. A pastor should be able to make a living on the congregation. Okay. Now, I'm not saying get a 401, 503C, or what's that retirement thing, 401K. Yeah, you can tell how many of them I have. I don't even know what it is. But I'm not saying that he should have that. I shouldn't be able to have so much that I have more than anybody else. That's not what it's meant for. But I should be able to glean enough out of the body to pay the electricity bill, you know, that I can have something to write a tithe check and put it in the box, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's what he's saying right here, is that Paul was a tent maker and he continued to work. And
The other apostles weren't, but he reminds them if somebody goes to war, does he do it at his own expense? Whoever plants a vineyard or grapes, does he not eat the fruit thereof? Think of it that way. If you're a farmer and you plant peas, don't you want to go out and pick your own peas? You know, it wouldn't be right if you went out and you planted a field and you couldn't glean from the very field that you planted. You know, and it's the same thing that he's saying here about pastors. Or who tends a flock? Does he not drink the milk of the flock? All right, if you're a sheep herder or a cow herdsman and you wanted a fresh glass of milk, you ought to be able to go out there and grab you an udder and get you some. Right? And you ought to be able to do that, you know, because it's your flock, you tend to it, and you ought to be able to refresh yourself from that. I do not say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same? It even says it back in the days of Moses. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. Is it the oxen God is concerned about? Or is it the man? So, if you have an ox tied to a big grain wheel, right, and he's tied to a thing, and the grain falls out on the ground, you wouldn't have that ox's neck so high that he wouldn't be able to get down and eat some of the grain that he's shredding, you know, that he's grinding out. Same thing, if you belong to a body of believers ought not hate their pastor so much that he can't make a living at it. Okay, I don't know any other way to put it, and that's what Paul is saying right here: is that if you're in the ministry and this is what you're called to do, then you ought to be able to make a living. Okay, and you don't have to make a great living. I mean, as that ox is treading the meal and it falls on the ground, he gets a mouthful of dirt too. You know, it's not like he's getting high quality stuff; he's getting whatever falls off. And that's what all Paul's saying here is that if you're a pastor, if you're tending, and this is important for you, Greg, because you have a heart to be a pastor, and someday you'll have a church, God willing, if that's where God calls you. And you ought to know that you don't have to feel guilty about taking a salary. Okay? Now, don't be greedy about it. Don't be foolish about it. You got to take everything in its portion. Because there's a lot of pastors out there that drive Lexuses and not... If you have 100,000 people in your church and you drive a Lexus, I guess it really doesn't matter because chances are most people do anyhow in a church of that size. But like this, it would be really bad if I drove a really nice car and I was taking from this body and we weren't sending out missionaries. We weren't supporting young men going to Bible colleges. And we weren't taking care of the needs of the people here. And I was just taking stuff for myself. That would be wrong. That's just wrong. And there's a lot of pastors out there that do that. And they really hurt the name of Jesus Christ. They hurt the church by doing so. And so there's a balance. You know, there really is. You can't overtake, but you shouldn't undertake either. You know, you shouldn't starve yourself just for the ministry. You should be able to drink the milk of the flock. And you should be able to eat a little bit of grain, you know, as you tend... As you tread the mill there and you do your work. Or does it, in verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker in his hope. So if you're planting and you're threshing wheat, you ought to be able to have some grain to bring home. And that's, again, it's just another example that Paul is putting out to the church at Corinth and letting them know that a pastor should be able to make a little bit of money, just enough to survive, if nothing else. He says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap some material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, a lot of that hindering of the gospel of Christ that he's talking about, that's that pastor who comes in and just overtakes, who's just a greedy, nasty individual. You know, he doesn't really care about the sheep at all. What he cares about is greasing his own pocket. And that hurts the gospel of Jesus Christ. When those big, tiny preachers fell a few years back, or you see one fall, and you look at, wow, they had a $500,000 car, right? Or some stupid thing like air-conditioned, carpeted doghouses and things like that. You know, just foolish. They were wasteful in their monies, and they overtook. And that hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ, because those were big-name pastors in their time. You know, they're the bakers and folks like that, you know, and they did it wrong. And because they did it wrong, people looked at all Christians because of the falling of a few men who did wrong. Now, there's, and I know that my brother Steve doesn't like balance, but right here's a good balance. It says, you can overtake or you can undertake, but there's a place where you can make a living in there. You don't have to fleece the body. You don't got to take more than you deserve, but you ain't got to starve either. You know, there's that balance there. That's that spot, you know, where you're walking in the obedience of God. Because too far to the left, you're out of balance. Too far to the right, you're out of balance. You can do it in false pride and say, no, I won't take that. But then you're out of balance on the side of caution. Or you can be on the other side of it and say, give me all that you want. And then you're out of balance on that side. When you walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth and in His love, God gives you that level playing field, you know, where you're not starving and you're not overtaking. You're walking right in the obedience of God. And that obedience is what makes the difference. And so, as he continues, if others partake, is it not right? Okay. Do you know that those who minister to the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? In the Old Testament, they had in the holy place, they had the showbread. Remember, David ate the showbread. And it was special bread that was made especially for the priest, and that's what it was made for. The Levites, when they took a burnt offering, and they would boil the meat. They were allowed to throw a meat hook into the pot once. Okay, once. They were allowed to throw it in there once. And they threw the meat hook into there, and whatever came out on the meat hook, they could eat that. That was their money. That's how they survived. Okay, and they took it from the offerings that came in. And so that's the way it was meant to be. Now, we know of unfaithful priests who did it, and they would dig in three or four times. The sons of Levi, Hannah was the girl, who was the guy? Eli, thank you. Thank you, my brother Eli. I was saying Levi, Eli. The sons of Eli, they were greedy and they would overtake the meat. In fact, they wouldn't even let it get into the boiling pot. They took it raw. Okay, I don't want it to be boiled because I want to do a barbecue, and if you boil your meat before you barbecue it, it kind of toughens it up. So I want it raw. So they completely abused their right, and God killed them for it. Okay, so God has a level playing field, you know, because they were ungodly in the way that they did their offerings or took their offerings. And so God took care of it. But as the priest, he is allowed to take of the bread and he's allowed to take of the meat, long as it's done in the way that God says it done, or has it done. Even so, in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. All right? For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void or say that it's an abuse or say that it's empty to say that there's nothing in it. The gospel, Paul decided that he would take nothing from no man. He worked by his own hands. Okay? He didn't take love offerings. He didn't do that. I don't know why. You know, he says that he didn't, and he didn't do it that other people would say that he was a thief. You got to remember where Paul came from. He persecuted the church. His job before he became a Christian, before he was touched by the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus, is he was going there to kill Christians. That was his job, as he was going to the churches and he was going to drag them out, put them in chains, and bring them before the high priest, and those people would have been stoned to death. Okay, and that was his job. So as he was going around after he got converted, which we all need to come to that place of conversion sooner or later in your life, after you get your Damascus experience saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you change some things. But that doesn't mean that the people who you were persecuting accept the change. Paul had that stigma about him that he was a murderer, you know, and that although he was planting churches, there were still people who just did not want to believe that he had made that change, that he had turned his heart over, especially in this day. Now, we can look on this side of history and go back, but you put yourself in his place during his time, during his life. And those, there are a lot of folks that were in the church that remember that Paul drug their uncle off and had him stoned to death, you know. And so that kind of stuff was a stigma to Paul. And so he said, I don't want to take anything from any church. But what I will do is I'll work with my own hands and supply for my own needs. And so God blessed him that way. And then later in his ministry, he actually had the state feed him because he was in prison. And so as he went into the Roman prisons and stuff like that, he still got fed. For I preach the gospel in verse 16, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Wow. Catch that right there. If you're not called to preach the gospel, don't. Okay? If you're not called to be a pastor, to stand up here and do this, don't do it. Because I cannot not do this. Does that make sense to you? God has put a love in my heart for the Word of God. And even though this week I'm doing some side work, you know, but it's really not for money. I'm not doing this for anything. I'm doing it for nothing. It's just consuming all my time. But I hate it. I really do. I don't like doing it anymore. For 30 years I did that and I loved it. I loved every minute of it. This week it's like pulling my teeth going to that job. It's like, please, could you rip out my fingernails today? I really don't want to do this. But I'm doing it because I said I would, you know, and you got to be a man of your word. Paul's saying, I would rather preach the gospel than do anything else. If you're called to be a pastor, you cannot not do this. It's something that burns on your inside. And I would do this for nothing. I would. And I do, pretty much. You know, if it wasn't for my wife, we would be starving. But God is so good. He supplies everything we need. Everything we need is right there. But it's because we're sold out to this town. I'm sold out to bring the gospel to Caledonia. I am sold out and I cannot not do this. Paul had the same burden. He said, I still work with my own hands, but woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have that, don't do this. Because this is not, if you do it right, you'll never get rich. Okay, now that's just the truth. Will you survive? Yeah, you'll survive. You'll be able to do, you'll raise a family. They'll be godly. They'll love the Lord. They'll walk with God. But if you're doing this to get rich, get out. This is not a place where you get rich. Okay, what this is a place where you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. You walk with love and you're willing to pour out everything that you have for the gospel, for the good news of God. And if you don't have that call, become a doctor. That way you can get rich. Okay? But if you're called for this, there's nothing that you can do. Woe am I if I do not preach the gospel, Paul says. And I have that same heart because I can't not do it. And for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do, if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. I love that. If you're really called to do something, you'll do it for nothing. You know, Paul's saying, I would do this. I do this without charge. I'm not charging you folks for it. I ain't taking up a love offering at the end. I do this because I cannot not do it. I've been entrusted with the stewardship. I do this willingly. And because I do this willingly, that's my reward. And there is a, when you stand behind the pulpit and you're called to stand right here, there is a reward, and I tell you, there's nothing better than doing what I'm doing. I don't care what you're doing. It ain't better than us, not to me. This is it, man. This is the pinnacle. This is as good as they... Well, it might get better than us, but... geez, how can I put that? When I first got married to my wife, we didn't think it could get any better. Oh, I love you. We're at the... This is the pinnacle. It can't get no better. 13 years later, it is better than it has ever been, right? And it's not because... It was because we come together and we mature. So when I say I'm at the pinnacle, I expect a richer, deeper thing to come from here sooner or later. In my 30 years, when I get 30 years of pastoring, I'll be an old man. I'll be up here in my walker. Well, whatever. I'll be up here. I'll be preaching the gospel probably with the same pulpit I made with my own hands right here and just preaching to 7 or 8 folks and just loving folks the way that God asks us to love people. And that is exactly what I want to do. And I can't not do it. I want to serve all men. What is my reward? It is that I have authority in the gospel, and I don't want to abuse it. For though I am a free man, it's 8:00. Okay, it's a good place to stop. That's why I stop right there. For though I'm a free man from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. All right, now I'm going to stop with that verse right there as I explain it just a little bit. I am a free man. I can do what I want to do. I can do whatever I want. I'm a free man. Nobody's forced me. I'm not tied to this pulpit. I wasn't called by a congregation. I was called by God. I'm a free man. I don't have to do this. I can't not do this because it's the call of God on my life. There are some folks who do it just for a paycheck. Okay? Beware of those folks. They're truly wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, they look like they love you, but do they really love you? You can tell by their checkbook. You can find out if they really love you by what they do. And so, I am a free man. I'm a free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. I am your servant. Just because I preach, that doesn't make me any better than anybody. My job as a pastor is to come to you when you need something and be whatever you need me to be. If you got a leak in your sink and you need me to fix it, I'll fix it. Like a job that I'm doing in Henrietta called me up and said, man, I'm in a tight, I don't know what to do, can you help me? Yes, I'll come there and I'll help you. And I'll pour myself into that person and I'll do what I have to do because that's what I'm called to do. Now, God has blessed me with some abilities and floors and stuff like that, so that's what I do. And or whatever, you know, I was called to do this. And I do it, why? That I might win more people to Jesus Christ. I love you in the middle of your mess. I don't try to fix it. You know, I can't fix you. All right? But what I can do is when you call me and say I'm hurting, I can love you right there. I can meet you right there and I can come along beside you. I can cry with you. I can laugh with you. I can help you out of a tight spot. I can do the things that a pastor is called to do, and that is to die for you. Call me in the middle of the night, quick as I can crank my truck, I'm going to get there. And if a truck won't crank, I'll call somebody, because there's a mechanic that lives right down the street from me. I'll call him, and he'll come crank my truck. Whatever it takes, my job is to love you. That's what a pastor's job is for. It's not to get money from you. I don't want your money. Okay, how's that sound? I'm not here for filthy lucre. I'm not here to make a huge amount of profit. That's not what this is about. What this is about is I am called to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to love you in the middle of wherever you are. That's what we're called to do. Okay, that is what a pastor does. And as Paul was saying, it's not wrong for a pastor to pull a salary. That's not a wrong thing. It is a wrong thing for a pastor to abuse the flock. That's wrong. Okay, that's wrong. And you should not, you ought not do that. And anyhow, like I said, I didn't want to teach this portion of Scripture, but we had to get through it. So we're on the other side of it now. Next week it will be nicer. I wish I could have started. What I want to do is start in verse 19 and go to 27 because that's good stuff. You know, I didn't have to talk about no money, nothing like that. I could have just preached the gospel and it would have been so great.